Last week we began a series called Tales as Old as Time. We're looking at some of the Old Testament stories, and we're learning vicariously. That's a big fancy word, but man, it's the best way to learn. When you learn vicariously, that means that somebody else made the mistakes, and we get to learn the lessons without having to go through those experiences. I shared with you how my older brother drove a Volkswagen. He went too quickly around a curve and wound up rolling the Volkswagen. So then when I drove a Volkswagen after him, I knew not to do that. I learned vicariously without having to go through the experiences. You know, some folks very recently have learned that it's important to, if you're going to go to a Coldplay concert, make sure you're careful who you go with. So we have opportunities to learn from others' experiences. That's what I want us to do as we go through some of these great old stories in the Old Testament. This morning, I invite your attention to Exodus chapter 32. And I want us to think together about what we could call spiritual drift. Now, spiritual drift, the idea is actually pretty simple. And that is that I start here. And I tell God, I'm going to stay right here with you, God. I got you, you got me, we got to. Well, I'm going to stay right with you, God. And then just kind of over time, we get a little bit busy. And I know He loves me, I know He's here. And so I kind of put my focus somewhere else. And then I get a little bit lax and don't really pay much attention. And I get distracted and then something bad happens and I start feeling bad and I lean towards some sinful behaviors and thoughts, and then all of a sudden I wake up and, oh wow, I was supposed to be over there. Well, I never intentionally said, God, I'm going to walk away from you. I just drifted. Life happened. And I drifted away. That happens so easily. And usually we don't notice it. That's the nature of the drift. You don't notice it until you wake up and you say, God, where are you? And you realize He didn't move. I'm the one that moved. We just drift. I think that we can learn something from the people of Israel about spiritual drift. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 32. And let me just kind of give you a quick update to bring you to this chapter. Last time we talked about Jacob and Esau. Well, Jacob wound up having 12 sons, one of whom was Joseph. And you remember the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors, and he was the favorite, and he winds up being sold, and he winds up in Egypt, and he winds up being a big somebody there in Egypt. Well, then the whole known world goes through this famine. Everybody's hungry. Well, he, because he has earned these privileges in Egypt, he's allowed to bring his family to live with him in Egypt, where he can provide for them. Well, those 12 brothers, you know, they start having kids, and then they have kids, and they have kids. And this one family who moved to Egypt, over time, become somewhere, some have estimated around 1 million people living in slavery in Egypt. Well, then God comes along to Moses and says, Moses, I want you to go and get my people out of there. We're not going to let them be slaves anymore. I've heard their cry, and now's the time. Go get them. So Moses goes and he brings the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. He brings them onto a journey that will take them to a land promised just for them. And as they begin this journey to this land of promise, God says, you know what? We need to have an agreement. We need to have a covenant. So you know what I expect. The very basic, the bottom line deal of this covenant is, I'll be your God, you be my people. Okay, that sounds good. You be our God, we'll be your people. But what does it mean to be your people? So God explains what it is to be the people of the only true God. What does it mean to be people who follow a holy God? And so he explains to them what all that entails. He gives to them the law. Well, there comes a time when God calls Moses to come up to Mount Sinai. Come up to Mount Sinai. Moses is going to be up there for 40 days and nights. While he's there, God is going to write down the top 10. He's already shared with them the 10 commandments. He did that verbally, and all the people heard God speak the 10 commandments. But now, God's going to write it down on the tablets. And he's also going to explain the tabernacle and how it works and why it works and all that stuff. So come up here and let's sit down and talk. So God is talking with Moses on the mountain for 40 days. Did I say 40 years earlier? 40 days and nights. Chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And the first lesson that I think we can learn from our friends, the nation of Israel, is the danger of spiritual impatience. The danger of spiritual impatience. He goes up the mountain. He's getting the law that he's going to bring to the people. And they get tired of waiting. He's been gone over a month. You know, a month is kind of a long time. He's been gone over a month. And so they get impatient. They say, "God, how long are we supposed to wait? We haven't heard from you. We haven't seen you. We don't even know where Moses is. How long are we supposed to wait, God?" And they begin to think like you and I think so often. And that is, this is what makes sense. God, you're not doing what makes sense anymore. That just got scary, didn't it, when we tell God what makes sense? And yet that's so often how we deal with Him. We say, "I would understand if you would do this. God, why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you doing it now? God, where are you?" And we drift farther and farther away. Again, it's not an intentional leaving. It's not a rebellious rejection. We're just drifting because we're growing impatient. He's not doing what we think He should do when we think He should do it. And if He doesn't fit our plans, we begin to question. It's almost as if we want to make God in our image instead of other way around. It's the danger of spiritual impatience. They waited. He didn't come. So they go to Aaron. Aaron should have been basically the high priest at this point. He should have been the guy to direct them back to Yahweh. Although it wasn't completely official, it really was his job to do that at this point. And they said, "Make us new gods that can lead us forward." Now, you and I can't relate to that at all. Why would they say, "Make us these gods"? Well, they can't see God. They can't even see Moses. Give us something we can see and touch and feel. You and I might not relate to that immediately, but remember, these folks have only known the Egyptian culture. These have been for generations born, raised in Egypt. That's all they knew. And The Egyptians had gods for everything. I mean, you couldn't turn around without knocking a god over. They're everywhere, about everything. And so these folks are saying, let's go back to what we know, to what we understand. We can't see God. We can't hear Him. Where is He? Let's change. Let's take control. Let's manage this in a way that we understand. The danger of spiritual impatience. You know how a child, a little child, panics when mom and dad leave the room. You know, the kids bring the grandkids over to the house. Here's grandma and grandpa, or Meemaw and Papa John. And here's the kids. Y'all watch the kids. Thank you. We're going to take off. Mom and dad walk out the door. And what do the little ones do? Ah! Our world just fell apart. What's going on? You and I react so often in similar ways. Wait, we can't see God. Where is He? Why is He waiting so long? And we panic. Psalm 27 and 14 calls us to reality. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Man, it sure would be easier if He would step up and do what I want, when I want it, how I want it. But Scripture says, wait for the Lord. You don't quite see everything. You don't quite know everything. There's stuff happening that you're not aware of. And so we are in a much safer place when we learn to wait for the Lord. This is the danger of spiritual impatience. From these folks, we can also learn the compromise of weak leadership. If you're a leader, you want to listen carefully, and if you follow a leader, you want to listen carefully. Look what happens in verse 2. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made the golden calf. And they said, these are our gods, O Israel. Look, you see this? I'm in verse 4. They made a golden calf, and what did they say about this golden calf, this idol, this statue? These are our gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. They created a god from their own minds. Let me use my resources and my plans and create a god I understand that I can see and touch and feel and control. And then I'm going to give that god credit for what Yahweh has done. Aaron led them to this place because the people said, hey, get up, Aaron, make us a statue. What was his first inclination? Keep the people happy. Weak leadership. Keep the people happy. Give them what they want. And in so doing, he wound up leading them away from Yahweh to a chunk of metal. The compromise of weak leadership. Leadership without conviction leads people away from God. And then we can learn from our friends the tragedy of broken covenant. Look at the tragedy of broken covenant. Fast forward with me, if you will, down to verse 19. So, I told you that God had already announced the Ten Commandments verbally. They heard it. Now, He's dealing with Moses on some of the other issues, and He writes down with His own finger those Ten Commandments on tablets. Moses then begins his trek back down the mountain to the people, and in verse 19, as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. Now, by the way, this is not saying that there's something wrong with dancing. The problem is they were dancing around their idol. They were worshiping this chunk of metal. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. You want a God, I'll give you your... Moses comes down with literally a word from God, defining their covenant. I'm your God, you are my people, here's what it looks like. And when he got there, he saw they were already breaking their covenant with God. He had just been gone a little over a month, and they're already breaking their covenant. You say, well, wait a minute. He was just coming down from the mountain, so maybe they didn't know better yet. Ah, this is the third time I've mentioned it. God had already spoken the commandments. What's the first commandment? Have no other gods before me. Now remember as well, when he says, have no other gods before me, he is not saying, it's okay for you to have other gods, just don't let them come before me. That's not what he's saying at all. He's using before me in the same way that we might say, next Monday I have to appear before a judge. Before him is in his presence. Have no other gods in my presence. Where is God? He is everywhere. Therefore, any God we have would be in his presence. And he says, I'm your God, don't have any others, period. They had already heard that. They already knew that. And they had already agreed to it. Earlier in chapter 24 at verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read it to the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. They had already agreed to it. And so there was that one day that they were playing Just As I Am, and they walked down the aisle and they dimmed the lights and they prayed with the preacher and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we'll do and we'll be obedient no matter what. And then they got impatient. And they started following weak leadership because it was easy. And they drifted. Until now they've gone from we'll be obedient to we want to make our own God and give him credit. They drifted. They drifted because of the danger of spiritual impatience, because of the compromise of weak leadership, because of the tragedy of broken covenant, and because of the rationalization of sin. The rationalization of sin. Look at verse 21. Just as soon as I can find it. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Notice what happened here. Aaron's goal was to keep the people happy, to please them, give them what they want. Now, Moses points out that when you made that choice, you actually hurt the people. You brought sin upon them. Aaron, it was your job to protect them, to guide them and lead them away from those things, and you took them right up to it. And Moses says, how could you do that? What did they ever do to you to deserve that? 22, Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot." Now, notice Lord is lowercase because this is not talking about God. This is not Yahweh. This is just Moses. It's like saying, sir. This is just the title. So Aaron is saying to Moses, let not the anger of you, my Lord, burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. It's their fault. See how he's rationalizing his own decisions? Well, the people are evil. It's their fault. Oh, it gets even better. 23, for they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Moses, it's also your fault because they didn't know where you were. You were missing. And so it's their fault because they're evil. It's your fault because you weren't here. Oh, but it gets better. Verse 24, so I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me. I just threw it in the fire and out came this calf. I don't know how this happened. It was the craziest thing. Now, you and I have already read earlier that he had a specific tool with which he formed that calf. We know he's lying. Of course, we would know it anyway, but we know he's lying. He's rationalizing his sin. He is not just lying to Moses. Here's the problem where it really starts. He's lying to himself. He has convinced himself that his sin is not really that big a deal. It's the people's fault. It's Moses' fault. I didn't really do that much. One of my earliest memories, I'm probably four or five, I don't know. One of the earliest memories, I had a teddy bear. He was a brown teddy bear with yellow belly. And I got a magic marker and I marked on the yellow part of my teddy bear. Parents got home that evening and said, why did you mark on your teddy bear? I said, I didn't do it. I just had a marker in my hand and I fell and I just hit the teddy bear on the way down. It's so easy for us to rationalize our sin. To tell a different story and then we start to believe our own stories. Proverbs 21 and 2 reminds us that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. You can rationalize, you can convince yourself, you can lie to yourself, but God knows what's going on inside you. And here's what's crazy. God knows what's going on inside of you, and He loves you anyway. This is the tragedy of a broken covenant followed by the rationalization of sin, and then we must learn the cost of repentance. Repentance costs something. You see in verse 26, Moses has heard enough. And so in verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Now there you see all four letters of the word Lord are capitalized. That tells us this is his actual name, God's name. In other words, who is on Yahweh's side? He says this to the whole nation. Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. How many sons did Jacob have? Y'all know that. I just told you earlier. 12. Thank you. There you go. Somebody wake everybody up. There you go. 12 sons. Those 12 sons became how many tribes? There you go. 12 tribes. We estimate probably somewhere around 1 million people. He calls to the whole nation, if you're on the Lord's side, come to me. How many tribes showed up? 12 tribes, only one showed up. One stepped up to say, yeah, I'm on the Lord's side. The world behind me, the cross before me. You see, this is a picture of what it is to be God's people. we have to step outside of our culture and outside of everyone else around us. We will be different. Here's how it works. We start in connection with God. I will obey you. I love you. I'm yours no matter what. And then we get busy. And life happens. And we struggle and we focus on our struggles and we depend on someone else or some other thing. And we get focused in other directions and we wind up drifting. Now we have a decision. Will we stay in the position to which we've drifted, or will we return? And the truth of the matter is, most who drift stay drifted. The call is to step outside of the crowd and say, I'm on the Lord's side. When I do that, I know that I'm going to make somebody over here mad. Somebody over here is going to judge me. Somebody's going to talk about me. Somebody over here is going to spread rumors about me. But I'm on the Lord's side. I'm willing to be the one out of 12 to renew my relationship with Him. Is that important to me? The cost of repentance. But then notice as we close, the power of intercession. We're going to jump down to verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Moses says, "Yes, you were wrong, and I don't make light of that at all. You were wrong. It was a great sin. But as your leader, I love you. And I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to try to make atonement. I'm going to try to find a way to accept all the responsibility for your sin." Moses wasn't even there when they sinned. He was up on the hill. He may be the only truly innocent one in the whole crowd, and yet he says to the crowd, "I'm going to try to find a way to take responsibility for your sin." Does that sound familiar at all? We serve a Savior who was the only innocent one to ever walk the face of the earth, and yet he said, "I'm going to take responsibility for your sin." It is a great sin. Jesus never, ever minimized sin. And those who tell you he did out of love are flat out wrong. He never minimized sin. But what he did was pay a huge price for our sin, although he was innocent. Here Moses says, "Maybe I can atone." It's a picture of the Christ who would later come. But notice what else happens here. He says, "Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." In verse 31, "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold.'" Yes, the sin is bad. It's terrible, Moses says. But, verse 32, "But now, if you will, forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written." Moses says to God, "Please forgive them, but if not, put it on me. Punish me, blot me out instead of them." Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died that death for all who had sinned. He said, "I die on their behalf." Moses says, "Let me do that for my people." Really notice this next verse. 33, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book.'" In other words, he says, Moses, I appreciate your heart. I get it, man. You're ready to die for these people. You're going to take all the responsibility on yourself. But Moses, there's a problem. You're not Christ. So he says, Moses, if they did the crime, they're going to do the time. If he says, no, Moses, you can't stand in their stead because that's for another. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 5, we learn that there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ. Only one can stand between God and man. Only one can be that intercessor mediator. And Moses wasn't him. In Hebrews 7 and 25, the writer of Hebrews compares Jesus to all other high priests and so many other forerunners of Christ. And in 7:25, the writer of Hebrews says, consequently, he is able. Moses couldn't, but Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The power of intercession. Moses said, the people have sinned a great sin. Take it out on me, God. And God said, no, that's not the way it works. But there will come one who can do that. Moses pointed forward to the Christ who would come. You and I are blessed that we now live in a time that Christ has already come. The work has already been done. He's already paid the price. And he is right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. All we need do is say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need to be forgiven. Thank you for paying for my sin. Would you come and change me? And just like that, we become a new person. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever trusted in the one who interceded for you? Have you really trusted in Christ and asked him to forgive you of your sin, give you a new start? Then let me ask you the next question. When you did, you started connected with him. Over time, have you drifted? Is it time for you to say today, I'm a child of God, but I drifted. And today I'm going to be 1 out of 12, and I'm going to step out, and I'm going to go back home where I belong. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us in spite of us. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place during this time, that you would speak to every heart and every mind, that we would gain a greater understanding and appreciation for all that Jesus did, for all that you did through your own Son. Lord, that we would recognize the gravity of our sin, that we rationalize it and make light of it, but it cost the very blood of your own Son. That tells us that it's nothing to make light of. Father, today we confess our sin to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would awaken anyone who has yet to trust in you. For those of us who know you but have drifted, would you bring us home in grace and strength? We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's